Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to continue our sermon series on the generosity of God and the freedom to live generously. It's on page 1265, if you can use one of the Bibles that we have underneath the chair in front of you. So I had a cough earlier this week, and my voice is just kind of hanging on. So we'll see. The sermon might be kind of short, because if I run out of voice, that's it. And then I stepped on a nail yesterday. And so my foot kind of hurts, and yeah, I'm going to go get a tetanus shot. Okay, I will, I promise. But I'm having trouble walking and talking today, so this should be fun. Should have a good time. But now let's give close attention to the reading of God's true word. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we have been studying your generosity for a few weeks now, and it is amazing. And we pray that you would be with us now, and that you would help us to continue to see how amazingly generous you are, and how that really does liberate us to enjoy what you enjoy, to enjoy being generous. Would you help us to see how absolutely, fundamentally critical our faith in Christ is? And would you help us to grow, mature us, make us more ready and willing and able to run with the good news of Jesus to our neighbors and to the nations? For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we said, we've been moving through the series now. This is week 4 of a 5-week series on the generosity of God. We've covered a lot of ground, and I want to just kind of touch on a couple things that we've talked about that I think are good to be reminded of each week as we've been studying this topic. And one of the things that we've said each week is that generosity is something God wants for us, not from us. That's a pretty huge concept if you think about it. It's something that he wants for us, for our own joy and good. Think about this way. I was thinking about how there's an interesting thing about children. Children are very trusting of their parents until you put a food in front of them they've never seen. Then for some reason, they think you're trying to kill them and or poison them. And they just ran without even having ever tasted it. They say, no, that's gross. And, you know, you're kind of perplexed by that, but you haven't even tried it. It's gross, right? And so you have this little interesting situation on your hands. And when that happens in our house, I have learned that the best way is for me to actually challenge them a little bit. And what I do is I tell them, look, if you will take one big bite of this food, which is good because your mom made it. She's a good cook. If you'll take one big bite, chew it up and swallow it, and you don't like it, then I'll make you a sandwich or something. We can do something else. But if you like it, then you eat it. And they take me up on that challenge because I'm their daddy and they have to. And it's, I love it because virtually every time this is what happens. They take a big bite and then they go like this. They're trying to hide their smiles, right? They don't want me to see that I was right. And so then it's awesome. And I say, see, you do like it. You love it. You want some more of it and you know it. And so then what we do is they go ahead and they eat and it's a good time. And that's the way we need to see generosity. The generosity is something God loves and enjoys, and he knows that we who are made in his image will love and enjoy it too as we grow in it. He wants us to take a big spoonful and chew it up so that we realize what we really want is plates and plates and plates of this stuff. So what is generosity? One of the things that we talked about is that generosity, one definition is that generosity is at its core a lifestyle in which we share all that we have, all that we are, and all that we ever will become as a demonstration of God's love and a response to God's grace. We've acknowledged that that's sort of seems like a radical view, like that we would really share everything, that we would be free to give things away whenever we want to or we feel like it. That's a pretty powerful statement. But the reality is that's what God does want for us because of how much joy it brings him and how much joy it will bring us. And so we focused a lot on God and his generosity. And now this week and next week, we're looking a lot more at like how does that liberate us? How does God liberate us to experience what he experiences in generosity? And so this morning, the main thing we want to focus on is that living generously is really, it's a byproduct of faith. That if we really want to experience the incredible joy of being more generous, it's not about trying harder. It's really about believing more. Believing more of God's promises, believing more of his amazing generosity to us and how it's unending. So living generously is a byproduct of faith. Next week, we'll talk a little about how generosity does look different for different people or different households. I want to make sure we understand that. It does look different for different people. We'll flesh that out a little bit more next week. But today we'll focus on how living generously is a byproduct of faith in Christ, and we'll look at two things. I want to talk about why generosity matters eternally, and then why it matters temporally as well. Temporally meaning right now. Okay? So it's why it matters eternally and why it matters temporally. And if you want to keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy 6, we're going to come back to that and look at a lot of it. So keep that handy. But for now, let's talk about the eternal importance of generosity. And here's what I think we need to understand. Living generously requires faith, okay? And it is only through faith that we are saved. So let me be 100% clear. I'm not saying that we need to be generous in order to be saved. We're not saved by works. That's not the gospel. We're saved by what Jesus has done. We receive that by grace through faith, but there's the key. To really be generous does require faith, and it's important that we have faith, that we exercise our faith, because faith is what is required of us if we are going to be reconciled with God. We can't do it through our works. We're not good enough. But he has generously given us reconciliation by grace through faith. And so this is what Randy Alcorn summarizes this reality this way. And some of you might have read his little book. I think it's called The Treasure Principle. That's a small scaled down version of his 500-page book, which is entitled Money, Possessions, and Eternity. And here's what he says, and it's something we got to really wrestle with. He says there is a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. Let me say that again. He says, there is a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. And one of the ways to see this is to really compare and contrast two different stories to people who encountered Jesus in his earthly life and ministry. And that would be Zacchaeus and the rich young man or the rich young ruler. And so I want to just kind of just briefly look at those. You don't have to turn to Luke 19 or to Mark 10. You can do that another time to read those more in depth. But basically, to summarize, interesting story, Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Wee little man? Wee little man was he, remember from Sunday school, right? And Zacchaeus basically was a very wicked, very evil, very greedy man. Tax collector, had taken advantage of lots of people, defrauded lots of people. He was hated. And Jesus does this very radical thing, basically goes and does something in that culture, very clearly communicated that he accepted him. He said he wanted to have a meal with him, which was the way that in that time period you would say, I accept you. And so in that moment, Zacchaeus has this complete shift in the way he views his money and his possessions. And you see that in the way that once he sees that Jesus accepts him, even though he's so evil, he immediately says, I want to give half my money to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I want to pay them back four times as much as I had taken from them, which is actually way beyond what would be required if you got caught defrauding someone. And so you see this huge shift when he feels the acceptance of Christ. It changes the way that he views his money and his possessions. He goes from being very greedy, not just to being fair, but to being generous. And then meanwhile, you've got more stories in the New Testament where you see this happening. You see believers becoming Christian, or you see people becoming believers, and then they are selling their things and they're giving to the poor, like in Acts chapter 2, or Barnabas, who sells a piece of land so that he can give to the work of the gospel in Acts chapter 4. And there are a number of other places we could look. In the New Testament, it's clear that when somebody comes to faith in Christ, it does affect the way that they see their money and their possessions. Okay. Now, also by example would be the rich young ruler. Another example, but he's an example of somebody who wouldn't let go of his money and cling to Christ. And so what happens in the story of the rich young man in Mark 10, 17 through 27, Jesus is talking to this man and they get into a conversation about how you inherit eternal life, and they have a little discussion about the law, which is not how we are saved, but the discussion is important because it helps us see that this man is a really good person. Okay, but as Jesus is talking to this really good person, he knows that this man's trust is not in God. This man's trust is in his wealth and in his possessions. So Jesus says to him in Mark 10, 21, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So here's this interesting moment where this guy has to decide, what am I going to trust? Now, this is not... That story doesn't teach us that every single person that comes to Christ should sell everything they own. That's not what that teaches. But what it teaches is in that moment, that person, that man was faced with a choice. Do I cling to my money and let go of Jesus, or do I cling to Jesus and let go of my money? It's about where's his trust going to be. And sadly, tragically, verse 22 of that chapter of Mark, it says that disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So it's a picture of a person who really decided, I'm going to keep what I have. I'm not going to trust you for eternal life. Proverbs 18:10 is interesting. 10 and 11, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. And it just shows the way that we can end up thinking that money is what we really need. Money is where we get our security. Money is what I trust in, or money and possessions. And that was the case with the rich young ruler. So he walks away. And as far as we know, he was eternally lost because he chose to cling to his money and let go of Jesus instead of clinging to Jesus and letting go of his money. And, you know, this is a danger. And even in the church, one of the things that's shocking about the passage that we read In 1 Timothy 6, if you're still there, you can look at verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. See, these stories are in the New Testament. These stories that reveal that when we really have faith in Christ, it does change the way we view our money. It changes the way we handle our money and possessions. These are in the New Testament so that we can see the truth of what Jesus says in Luke 16:13 and Matthew 6:24, probably something you're familiar with. He says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." And then he gets clear as a bell. He says, "You cannot serve God and money." And that's huge for us to all realize. We can't have our trust in God and in money. You know, Jesus talks about money and possessions more than any other topic. 15% of what he says has to do with money and possessions. 2,000, over 2,000 verses in the Bible have to do with money and possessions, 800 on money alone. And we have to see here, what I've been realizing is the fall, really one of the damages of the fall is that we tend to think that we can trust in our money and trust in God. And Jesus is lovingly in these stories, in the Word, he's saying, no, it doesn't work like that. In the same way that you can't have a square ball. You can have a square, you can have a ball, but you can't have a square ball. It's the same thing. You can't really have your faith in Christ and in our money and our possessions. If our faith is in Christ, it will impact the way we view our money and possessions. If our faith is actually in our money and possessions, it will impact the way we see Christ. And the reality is, if we really struggle with being generous, it's very possible that it's because our faith is not in Christ. It's actually in the things that we have. And that's something we have to wrestle with. I know that might be uncomfortable for some of us to think about that. Robert Murray McShane realized this was uncomfortable in a sermon. And this is what he said as he was preaching about this one time. He said, "There are many hearing me who now know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give. To give largely and liberally, not grudging at all, requires a new heart." And what I want to challenge you with, my assumption is that the vast majority of us are probably believers. We know the Lord, and there are other reasons why we may struggle with generosity. But I do want to put this out there. You got to remember that the things that we're called to in Scripture, in one sense, are very much designed to show us that we can't do it. So that will make us run to the one who did, the one who can save us from our sin. And so maybe if you're feeling conviction because you know you're not generous at all, maybe that is God's gracious way of showing you that you need a Savior so that he can also say he's given one to you. That if you will receive Christ, transfer your trust to those things and transfer them to him, from those things to him, that you will receive not only eternal life, but you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and it changes the way you view everything, including your money and your possessions. So it has eternal importance, because if we have no generosity, there's a real reality that we actually may not have real faith. But you can. You can today if you'll repent and believe. So I do think that most of us do know the Lord, that our faith is real. And so there's another thing that I think is helpful as we look at the generosity of God and our freedom to live generously, and that's the temporal importance. Why is it important right now? Why does it matter not only for the future, but right now? And here it is. It's because living generously strengthens our faith. You can't live generously and not see your faith strengthened. And I want to talk about this in two ways. It helps us fight against the love of money, and it gives us opportunities to see God's faithfulness. Okay, that's the way it strengthens our faith. It helps us fight against the love of money, and it gives us opportunities to see God's faithfulness. And this is where we're going to be back in 1 Timothy 6. So I want to talk about, how does it help us fight against the love of money? Well, I think one of the things I've seen and realized is that really generosity and greed are pretty much the opposite things. You can't be greedy and generous. You can't be generous and greedy. They are the opposite things. And greed, the scriptures make clear in many ways, always leads to ruin, destruction, misery, which is what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy 6. And so generosity, what we're seeing is that it actually leads to our own joy. So by calling us to generosity, he's really calling us away from being greedy, away from the love of money, so that we can actually experience joy instead of misery. So if you look at 1 Timothy 6, the first five verses, Paul is talking about people who are not teaching and believing sound or healthy words, the teaching of Jesus. And then he kind of exposes that they were sort of teaching, not sort of, they were teaching, some of the people in the church began to teach that godliness is actually a means to gaining wealth. Okay? It's like the prosperity gospel in seed form. It's been around a long time. And it's garbage. It's not true. And that's why Paul is combating this in verse 6. He says, no, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, what he's saying is, godliness isn't a means to getting some sort of prize. The reason we want to pursue growing more like Christ and growing more like God is not so that we get some prize. Godliness is the prize. That's what we have to understand. That God would give us the gift of becoming more like him is absolutely invaluable. And that's why he says godliness with contentment. What is contentment? That's a Greek word, autarkia. Very interesting word, especially because of the way it was used. Now, autarkia was a word that was used a lot by the Stoic philosophers. And they would use it as kind of the goal. You want to be autarkia, which is where you are not dependent on external things. They just really never got there. But Paul takes that word and he uses it to show that this is what happens when we have our faith in Christ. Is that we realize that we're not dependent on external things. We're only dependent on God. He will provide everything that we need. And what happens is the more we have faith in God that he will provide all the things that we need, the less we feel dependent on those other things in life. Which means we're much more free. Think about this. If you go scuba diving, when you are underwater, you are very much dependent on your respirator and your tank on your back. Don't ever not depend on that when you're underwater, because you'll die. But when you come out of the water, those things are optional. Now, you can walk down the street with your flippers and your mouthpiece in, and people might look at you funny or take a picture of you and put it on Facebook, but the point is those things are optional. When our faith is in Christ, the more we realize how generous God is, the more that we see that so many of the things in our life are really optional. In fact, look at what he says. Verse 7, he says, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of this world. He's basically alluding to what Job said in Job 1. And then he's referring to what Jesus taught in Luke 12. And he says, verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. That's the power of trusting God. That we begin to see that we don't need nearly as much as we think that we do. We need food and clothing. And if we have those things, we can be content. We can be at peace because we know that that's what we truly need in this life as we wait for God to come and Christ to return and make all things new. And so it's this unbelievable reality of how free, think of how free that is to really not feel like we need all these things that we do have. What Paul is saying is that when we pursue godliness, which is really just another way of saying trusting God more and doing things his way, that when we do that, when we pursue godliness, when we pursue trusting God more, we actually become content with less because we know that everything else is really just kind of optional. Conversely, when we don't trust in God as much, that's why we start to feel like we need all these extra things in our life. And the problem with that is a direction that leads us to ruin and misery. Look at verse 9. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then verse 10 again, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving, that craving for money, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So God is liberating us from life dependent on money by calling us to be generous so that we don't fall into the temptations. The temptation of trusting money instead of God, the temptation of doing things we know we don't really want to do, but we're trying to get the money. He says it's a trap. Look at that. Into a snare, he says. That's like an animal trap, right? And how does a trap work? A trap lures the animal in somehow. Like, let's say if you ever used a mouse trap. I'll try to make this PG. But if you use a mouse trap, you have a piece of cheese or a dollop of peanut butter or something like that, and the mouse sees it, and what does he think?
Look at my lunch today.
You know, it's like he's so excited, right? He's getting ready to tell all his friends he's going to eat it first and then brag about it. And he's thinking about this is going to be so amazing. I can't wait. When I have this food, life is going to be good. And then when he presses down on it, that's what God is saying to us. Don't chase after money. That is a trap. It won't bring you where you want to go. And he's calling us instead to chase after him, to trust in him, to put our faith fully and continuously in him and let that affect the way we see our money and our possessions. And, you know, it also leads to harmful desires, Paul talked about. And that's basically, you know, the way that we, when you love money or possessions, it impacts all of your desires. And that's how we end up doing things that we regret, things that lead to misery for us or for others. And God wants us to be free from that. I mean, there's a feeling in us. I feel it and you feel it. We feel like if I had more money, then I would be happier. But I know some wealthy people, that's just not true. The mid-90s rapper who said, "Mo' money, mo' problems," is right. He is. It's true. You may not have problems paying your mortgage if you get more money, but you will have problems. It's not the solution. Rather, the real solution is to continue to trust God more and see that he will provide for us. It is so gracious of God to call us to generosity because that'll lead to our joy and it leads us away from greed, which is a path to misery and destruction. And so basically now, you know, think about this. Like what are we actually trusting? What is it we're expected to trust when we are being generous? And really, we're expecting to trust that God's words are true. That if we choose to be more generous, he's going to make sure that our needs are met. Which is the second thing, that it gives us opportunities to see God's faithfulness. Now look at 2 Corinthians 9:11. This is just amazing. This verse is so liberating to me. He says, 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Look at that again. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. This is not something new in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see something very similar in Malachi 3:10. He says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." And so in the Old Testament, God called his people to give what he had commanded them to give and to even test him in it. And that is really amazing, given that we know scripturally we're not supposed to test God, right? Except in this. This is, he says, you can test me in this. If you will be giving, if you will be generous, he will provide it. He will provide what we need. He will always make sure our needs are met. And I think one of the things that I've been thinking about all week is that it really, to understand this, they know, that one knows. That knows what I'm about to say. Okay, this is just a little emphasis here. Here's the way I think we need to think about it. We tend to think that we're walking through this life in some sort of desert and we have a bucket. And in that bucket is the water that we need. And therefore, it's limited. It's finite. I got to be very careful to make sure that I don't give too much out or maybe any out because I got to have my bucket of water for getting across the desert. And I also got to be looking constantly, where can I get more water? I feel like we believe God's generosity and his grace to us came in one little bucket and that's all we've got. And I think what I'm seeing now is 2 Corinthians 9:11 is saying, no, you don't have a bucket. You have a hose that's on. And if you imagine the difference, walking through a desert with a hose that's on. Apparently it's a really long hose, but either way, if it's on, when you need a drink, you take a drink. Somebody else says, can I have a drink? You're like, sure, here you go. It's on. Okay, little kids playing over here. You guys having fun? Put the thumb across and spray them and stuff like that, unless they get upset and then you pretend like you didn't do it. But either way, you know, you've got this endless source, right? It just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. So when you know that, if you feel that that's the case, then of course you're not going to feel like keeping much to yourself because you're just free to give it away because there's a constant flow. And this is what the cross means. That Christ's death on the cross was sufficient to truly pay for all of our sin and truly give us all of the righteousness we could ever even imagine having beyond what we could ever imagine. And therefore, we're not going to mess up God's generosity to us. The spigot is on. Right? And so we are free to give generously because there's more where that came from. That's what God is saying. You are free to give. There's more where that came from. Christ secured this for you on the cross. And so we are totally free. Two quick stories. Okay. Remember Rich and Emma Castro, seminary students from England. I didn't ask for permission to tell this, but they're in England. What are they going to do right now? You know. A couple of years ago when Rich was an intern here, he was in a staff meeting and I had mentioned that I needed to get a new computer. He was totally unaware that the church does have a technology budget so that the pastors can have the equipment that they need. And so thinking I was in need, a few days later he gives me this envelope. And I take the envelope and he walks away and I open it up and there's $600 in there. And not like 600 even, it's like $622.81 or something like that. I mean, they gave me everything that they had. And it said, this is for a new computer. And it blew my mind because if you know Rich and Emma, you know that they were constantly struggling to pay their bills. Because they're from overseas, they're paying for seminaries, all this stuff. And so I immediately was excited because I was like, I get to give this right back to them. And that's what I did. I said, you got to meet me at Chick-fil-A. And we go and we meet and I slide it back across the table and I said, thank you so much. That was so generous of you. But you guys keep it. You use it. I know that money is tight for you. I don't need it because the church will be able to provide the computer for me. And he says, well, we can't take it back. And I said, why can't you take it back? And he said, well, we've already decided to give it. So we'll just give it to this other brother at seminary that's having trouble paying his rent. And I was like, you're having trouble paying your rent. Well, you keep it. But they wouldn't do it. And you know what? They were always provided for them. You know why? Because they know they're walking around with a hose. God's grace just flowed to them. They were free to let it flow to others. Another quick story. Recently, Hannah and I became aware of a good friend that was in very, very, he was in need. Let me put it that way. And we wanted to help. And so we stepped out in faith and we gave a significant amount of money to help this friend along with some other people from the church as well. And then, of course, like a week and a half later, my car is totally messed up and I need to get repairs. And I, you know, Hannah and I are looking at each other like we just gave away the money that we would have used to repair the car. But we knew we were free to give because God will enrich us so that we can be generous. And sure enough, it wasn't long before a friend said to me, hey, my wife and I were just blessed with an unexpected financial gift, and we'd love to pay for your car repairs. That's otherworldly. That's only possible when we really believe that God's words are true. That we're free to be generous because there's more where that came from. And the only reason that there's more where that came from is because of Christ. But because of Christ, we are guaranteed. Because God freely gave his one and only Son for us, we are free to give anything and everything we want. We will see his faithfulness. We will see the reality of the cross in action. Don't you want to just start giving? Let's pray. Father, I know that many of the people in this room know what it's like to be generous. And I know that some might be feeling conflicted and maybe wanting to be generous. Would you increase all of our faith?
Would you increase all of our faith so that we experience as a church a powerful transformation? And that we would be more generous only because we know that you have been so generous in giving us your Son, and that what he's done on the cross has secured the flow of grace and generosity from you to us forever. And so we praise him forever. Amen.